1 Corinthians chapter 5. And last week we read as Paul continued addressing problems in the Corinthian church. Okay? It's like an oxymoron, problems in the church. But problems do happen, and they still happen. Why? Because we're not perfect. That's why. In different ways. And so, you know, he brought up the situation he heard was going on where a man in the church was having an intimate relationship with his stepmother. We looked in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And Paul was very upset when he heard this, and he wrote to the church that this was something that really isn't heard about unbelievers doing. Never mind, you know, someone in the Christian church. And he was also upset because no one in the church was saying anything or taking any action against this sin. And so in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just take a step back. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, as such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up or proud and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. So again, it seems that, you know, there was a tolerance going on in this church towards this sin, and they seemed almost proud of it. Very strange. You know, but maybe not so strange as maybe their thinking was along the lines of, well, who are we to judge? Judge not and you shall not be judged, right? We've all heard that, right? And this is very likely, as Corinthian was a very wealthy, liberal, worldly city. And so Paul, again, is going to tell them that they don't understand that by not dealing with this serious issue, it can have a bad influence on the rest of the church. And so continuing in this thought, Paul tells them in verse 3, he says, for I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. So Paul tells, he writes to the Corinthians, telling them, listen, I'm not there with you, but I've heard enough to make a judgment about this guy, and I'm not even there. And just as if I am there, this is what you're going to do about it. In verse 4. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Interesting wording here, but so first of all, they get together not in a spirit of vengeance, not in a spirit of hatefulness for what this guy has done. They're to get together in Jesus' name. Now, what does that mean? You know, gather in Jesus' name. Well, meaning they sought the counsel of the Lord through the things that he had taught. Okay? Now, you would think you wouldn't even have to do that. You would think that this is common sense, that, you know, you don't be with your father, you know, your stepmother, because it's in Deuteronomy. But then again, you know, this guy was probably, you know, probably not even a Jew. We don't know, but probably not even a Jew, and knowing the scriptures from, you know, again, this was a very worldly, fleshly city. And so they were to take counsel of the Lord and his word. And they had his word, right? In Deuteronomy. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Paul's letters that speak about the flesh, you know, as Christians. But they still had the Old Testament in black and white. Like I said, in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now, when Paul says they were to hand the man over to Satan, it doesn't mean to kill him, but it meant that after they tried reasoning with him, and if he continued in his sin, they were to throw them out and let him go to his sinful ways. Right? If he didn't want to listen, you know, okay, you don't want to listen? Go do your thing. Now, Paul in other scriptures clearly teaches that Satan is the ruler of this world. You know, we forget that sometimes. I mean, God is in control and Satan is allowed, you know, this is his domain for a time till the Lord returns. And so the idea is to let this man go back and live in the world in his sin until, if and when, he decides to repent and turn away from his sin and come to God for forgiveness. But in the meantime, he's not to be allowed in church or fellowship with other Christians. And if he's truly saved, he'll be miserable. And being away from his fellowship with other believers would hopefully drive him from his sin and back to the Lord and the church. And at the same time, the church should be willing to welcome him back with open arms once he has repented of that sin. As another aspect of it. You know, someone falls in major sin. You know, if they come back and repent, that should be just like the Lord does with us. What's he do with our sins when we confess our sins? He wipes the slate clean, right? Well, he does that too with other people, but we have to do it also. And so, even though Paul was very angry with this whole situation, we see here that the goal of church discipline, and we don't hear about church discipline too much, but the goal of church discipline is not the person's destruction, but their restoration into the family of God. It's like, you know, it's having tough love. It's having tough love sometimes. And again, you know, you've never seen me stand at the door and, you know, hey, what's your what's your sin in life or anything going on? You know, it's not like that. Church is not to go looking for things. But even though church discipline is a last resort, really, you know, after, again, meeting with the person, talking about sin and seeing what their attitude is. You know, church discipline is the last resort. But we'll see, church discipline is also good for the rest of the church. You know? And again, you know, those of you who have kids, I don't have kids, but, you know, I've known people who have had children and had to give tough love. You know, one of my best friends years ago, his daughter, living at home, not living right, staying out at all times of the night, like many of us did, staying out all hours of the night, you know, and then worried that they're going to get a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning that something happened. But finally, they had to tell her, listen, if you're not going to abide by the rules of this house, you got to go. You got to go. I can't imagine having to do that. But they had to do it. They had to do it and trust in the Lord that he would protect her and that she would have a change of heart. It's tough love. And guess what happened? She came back. She came back. Came back to the household. Came back to the Lord. Got married. Had a kid. You know, just one of those times. But still, very difficult. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. So, again, you know, we're going to see that church discipline is good for the rest of the church. And Paul tells us why in verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. You know, their tolerance of this sin is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, what does that mean? Well, in Scripture, leaven, well, if you know what leaven is, it's a, you know, some used in baking. You know, leaven. It could be yeast or something that makes the dough rise and expand. So, but leaven in the Scriptures is always symbolic of sin. So what Paul is saying here is that just a little leaven, just as the little bit of leaven or yeast or baking soda, whatever, just as that a little bit causes the entire lump of dough to be affected and rise and grow. In the same way, if open sin is allowed to remain in the church, it can cause the entire church to be affected and influenced by that sin. Right? And he says in verse 7, therefore, he tells them, purge out the old leaven, the old sin there, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay. So again, Paul here in verse 7, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of this sin that you may be new again. He says, since you are truly unleavened, right? Leaven is sin. Unleavened is, you know, your sins have been forgiven. But sometimes, you know, we come to the Lord for our salvation, right? We come to the Lord with our sin and ask Him to save us from our sins and save us from hell. And He cleanses us. But then sometimes we're out in this world and we fall down and we get dirty again. We don't have to be saved all over again, but we got to, you know, get clean again, be washed in the water of the Word and God's mercy and forgiveness. But Paul talking here about once a year during the Passover feast, right? We hear about Passover. And all the leaven at that time in the Old Testament was to be removed from the home. And for a whole week, every Jew was required to eat unleavened bread, symbolizing that they were God's people and that they had left their old ways behind them when they came out of Egypt. We talked about this, I don't know, it might have been last week, you know, about when we get saved, we're coming out of our own Egypt. We're coming out of slavery to whatever. Whatever was our Egypt. Could it be anything? Leaving that old life of slavery behind. And they would remember that because of the blood of the Lamb that was spread on the doorposts of the door, that when the angel of death came over, it would pass over them. And so when we are told to clean out the old leaven, it's to clean out the old sin from our lives. He's saying, and remember the blood that was shed on the cross so that God's judgment would pass over us. When the angel of death tries to come for us, when we take our last breath, But we have the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed us so that angel of death cannot touch us. Now, church discipline, when it does happen, may seem harsh. But as believers, really, if we should ever begin to drift away from God and His standards, we should want somebody to stop us and help us see the seriousness of our sins, even, you know, taking drastic action. This is why we have to have, you know, some type of accountability. You know, somebody that we can go to. If we need that. I mean, we always can go to the Lord, obviously. You know, but even might have to take drastic action. But to prevent church discipline from happening, what do we have to do? We have to look at our own hearts first and ask ourselves the tough questions. Are we drifting from God's moral standards or tolerating sin in our lives that we should be working to eliminate? Verse 9. And Paul writes, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, Paul had written an earlier letter, which we don't have, but apparently in that letter he told them not to associate with sexually immoral people, but they had misunderstood him. In verse 10. He says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, and not even to eat with such a person. Okay? So, again, the city of Corinth was very immoral, a lot of immoral people. It was well known for being immoral. It was the place to be if you're immoral. So Paul says, I didn't mean when I said never associate with a sexually immoral person, he said he didn't, I never mean to associate with unbelievers who do these things. Because he said then you'd have to leave the planet. Because there was so much morality there. So he's talking about not hanging out with believers who do these things. And this applies to someone who claims to be a Christian and yet lives an open lifestyle that is more like that of someone in the world. You know, and there's a lot to consider with that. Again, because sometimes new Christians, you know, they have trouble, you know, coming out of the world and different things. Sometimes we fall, but he's talking about somebody like this guy that they were dealing with. You know, he wasn't doing it in secret. It was in the open. Everybody knew. So let's turn to the right till we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is Paul writing to a different church in Thessalonica. He's writing to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And he says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Okay. So if somebody's, you know, Christians live in an open sinful lifestyle, I mean, sure, we can go and talk to them, but we don't want to hang out with them and be with them. You know, this is not about somebody who's struggling with something or confides in us, you know. But we also see that this is not, you know, back in Corinthians, this is not just someone in sexual sin. It's much broader. And Paul says not only is this person to be excluded from the church, he's not even to be invited for dinner. Why? Well, at that time, having dinner with someone meant that you have the same heart and mind as them. Because you're sharing the same bowl of food. That was their thought. But he's saying, how can you have a close fellowship with a believer who says they're comfortable with hooking up with other people, you know, getting drunk, ripping people off, whatever it is? Paul says, no, we can't do that. You can't do that. And again, this is in the hope that the pain of such treatment will drive the person back to God. It's not just so much about a punishment. Drive them back to God and then back to fellowship with other believers. And so Paul is saying to a person like this, yes, we can judge a person's actions. How can we judge a person's actions? Against God's word, you know, with God's word. So when we make a judgment on someone with God's word, who's making the judgment? God is making the judgment, not us. We're just bringing it out. But again, we don't go looking around for people to judge, do we? Hello? No. Why? You know the old saying, right? How many fingers you got pointing back at you? It's not about judging people. It's about letting them know what God says about them. Let Him do the judging through His word. You know, and again, you know, as far as shunning someone or something like that, that's the consequences of the sin. It's not something we want to do, something we are pleased to do. That's a consequence, unfortunately. Because if it's allowed to go on and on and on, then where does it go from there? If there's a sin like this in the church allowed to go on, then what's going to happen to the church in Corinth? That sin is going to grow into other sins, right? It's going to be, after a while, it's not even going to be a church. And it's happening today. The bar of morality in our society, lower, lower, and lower, and lower. Even in the church. But back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. And he says, for what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you judge? Do you not judge those who are inside? He's talking about in the church. But those who are outside, God judges. We just talked about that. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. It's from Deuteronomy also. So again, he's asking them, why would you think I was talking about judging unbelievers? That's the Lord's job. But it is the church's responsibility to discipline those in the fellowship who are openly living an immoral life. And he's telling them, so do what you're supposed to do. Now, Paul's done speaking about morality for the moment. He'll get back to that. But now he addresses another issue that has come to his attention, as if that wasn't bad enough. But because of their immaturity and carnality, they were having a problem because there were lawsuits between members of the congregation, even back then. But it wasn't only the lawsuits they were bringing against one another. It was to who they were bringing their cases to be judged by. And again, it's no secret we live in an age where lawsuits are incredibly common. If anything bad happens, many people immediately think about suing someone, anyone, or everyone just to cover all the bases. And sadly, Christians are doing the same thing. Even churches are being sued by Christians. Pastors. I met a pastor at the pastor's conference recently from Pennsylvania. He was telling me how some wacky guy, I don't know what the lawsuit was about, but brought it against the pastor. Not wanting his way. So we have to remember that Paul is writing to Christians in Corinth here. Verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Let me read that again. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So what he's talking about here is those who had lawsuits against one another, they were going to not somebody in the congregation, they were going to somebody on the outside, a secular person, to judge between them. Right? You know, he's not saying that their legal system is bad because Romans 13 tells us to respect governing authorities. He's not saying about the legal system, you know, it's necessary to deal with wrongdoing and bringing about justice. Absolutely. And we see that going all the way back to Moses. When Moses used to sit before the people and people had lawsuits and this and things. You know, all day he was judging the people. And then I think it was his father-in-law, I think, had to come and tell him, listen, what are you doing? You're here all day. You've got to get other judges to judge the people's problems. Where do you think we got our law system from? I had a debate with somebody recently about that. Oh, no, that... He said, are you kidding me? Read your Bible. But Paul doesn't say we should never go to court over an issue with an unbeliever. You know, there may be times where that's necessary to go to court to defend ourselves or right or wrong. In fact, Paul himself did this in Acts chapter 25. He was under arrest and he appealed to a higher court for his rights. But remember, there is no law, whether civil or scriptural, that says you must sue someone who has wronged you. On the contrary, Jesus told us the opposite. We only got a few minutes. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I know this is everyone's favorite verse. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Oh boy. Really, Lord? Yeah. Again, there's a balance. So what does that say as far as lawsuits? But, you know, again, there's a time and a place. We don't have to sue somebody. You know, who knows? If we didn't sue somebody, and gave the reason that it was because of what the Lord said, we don't know what that could possibly do to someone or people hearing that. I mean, because it, technically, I mean, that's where Christianity, that's where the rubber meets the road. Right? I said that's everybody's favorite verse, jokingly. Talk about commandments, you know, being hard. How hard is that? You can't do it on your own. That's supernatural. Through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Jewish way of handling legal matters was something different. As they believed, since they were the chosen people of God, it was wrong to take their disputes into a Gentile court. There's none of that. They felt by bringing someone into a civil court would imply that God's laws were inferior. Inferior to pagan laws. And so Roman law recognized this, and so the Jewish synagogues were given the authority to try any case. And so again, just verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to a law before the unrighteous? You know, go to court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? You know, why not, instead of going to an unbelieving judge or a lawyer, why not go to a Christian that you know? I don't even have to be a lawyer. Why wouldn't you want to do that? You know, because an unbelieving lawyer or a judge, they have a different mindset than we do. Does an unbelieving judge or a lawyer know that scripture in Matthew? You think they know that? They'd be out of business if they kept that. So that's what he's saying here. You know, he's upset that they're doing this, bringing their cases to civil court instead of trying to handling it themselves to other believers. And he's going to go on, God willing, next week to give several reasons why they should work things out in house, if you will. In house. Because you're gonna work it out in a godly way. You know, if both people are, you know, truly God-fearing believers, you work it out in a godly way, which is, again, much different. Much different. Much different. You know, because we know the Lord is about judging, isn't he? He's going to come. He's going to return. And he's going to judge this world. Oh, boy. We looked at it in Revelation, like nothing the world has ever seen. But yet on the other end of the spectrum, he's got more mercy than anyone has ever had or could have. I don't know. If I were the Lord, I don't know if I would have let the world get this bad. I would have set the whole thing on fire a long time ago. So thank God that I'm not the Lord. That's His mercy. Hanging on and waiting to the last moment so that more and more people can be saved and not be judged. So the Lord wants to be about judging, right? We saw that this morning. Church discipline, judging. But He also, in Matthew chapter 5, wants us to have what? Mercy. Mercy. And again, even in the judgment we saw, church discipline, there is mercy. Because He never said, Paul never said, right, when you judge that person in their open sin, not to tell them to go out and never come back again. Did he? Never said that. Never said that. Because of what? Because he knows of God's mercy. God takes us back. He doesn't tell us, well, you sinned, that's the last time. I'm done. I'm over you. Because of his mercy. And he wants us to have mercy too.